Appreciate that you're here. I hope that our day spent together will be honorable to God, that we will glorify His name and only say and do those things that that bring due glory to Him. We invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we read from God's Word and as we seek to learn from it those things that God wants us to know and to live by. And should you have questions about what we say or do, we certainly invite those questions. Welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're among us today and hope you can come back and join us tonight at 6 o'clock or whenever you have opportunity to do so. We would like to turn our attention to the things that Jesus said to Peter here, as Seth read for us, that Peter was going to be tempted. And we see in the temptation and the yielding to deny his knowledge of Jesus, we can see ourselves. We can see that the temptations of sin and sin itself deceives us. Peter didn't expect to deny three times that he knew Jesus. He confidently said, "I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I will die with you, Lord." Like Peter, we do not in looking to the future say, "Well, I know I'm going to deny you, Jesus. I anticipate it. I plan on doing that." No, sin is deceptive. It lurks in our minds. It waits for its opportunity to entice us and to slay our souls, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8 be watchful, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So there is the lurking of the devil. There are the enticements he puts before us. And there's the very deceptive nature of sin itself, that we can be convinced within ourselves that we would not yield. And yet, when we do, then we have another choice. We can choose to be like Judas, who, when he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood, thought the only alternative was, upon returning the money that he had taken for that event, for that betrayal, to go out and hang himself. We can become so depressed in our sin, so despondent, that we turn away from God and refuse from God the very things that He offers us to enliven us, restore us, and renew us. Or we can be like Peter, who, though he certainly went through a time of sorrow, bitter weeping, because he had denied the Lord and he had transgressed against his Lord, that he was nevertheless strengthened and returned to the Lord to go on to serve Him in great capacity. That's what we want to discuss this morning. Because you see, Jesus said, "I have prayed, Peter, that your faith should not fail." The word "fail" in that verse means to cease, or pardon me, or to become absent, to die. Jesus prayed that his faith would not cease to exist. The idea to disappoint or prove undependable to, or to have a state or process cease or end. So Jesus prayed that his faith would not end. Now, question: was Jesus' prayer answered affirmatively or negatively? What was the outcome? Well, if I understand the point of Jesus' prayer and encouragement here is, "I prayed that your faith will not cease, but that you will need to return to me because your faith will falter. You will deny me." That certainly was not actions of faith. But Jesus prayed that you would return to me and then that you would be one who would strengthen your brethren. You see, in Peter's denial, he certainly faltered. But did his faith die? Did he cease to have faith? Do you cease to have faith when you commit a sin? I think rather we're talking about the faltering of our faith and then to choose, am I going to continue in faithless actions or shall I return to the Lord? It's a faltering. Sin is certainly that. And we can certainly fall away. Absolutely, that's entirely possible. But there's another alternative. There's the alternative of returning to the Lord. That there is a faltering, there is a sin, and yet then there is a returning that God wants of us. And in Peter, we see ourselves. We learn that Jesus is our relief. He is our redemption. He is our advocate when our faith falters and we sin against God. Look, please, at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this verse together. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." God does not want us to sin. We do not have to sin. Sin is a choice that we make. But He says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So, just as He's already said, we need to practice the truth, walk in the light, so that, verse 9, if we confess our sins, as we're walking in the light, He is faithful. And He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. So we have sinned, we don't want to sin, but sometimes we yield to the temptation and we do sin like Peter. Peter didn't want to sin. He said, "I'll go to prison with you, Jesus. I'll die with you, Jesus." But he yielded to the temptation and he sinned. His faith faltered. But you see, like Peter, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When our faith falters and we sin, we have an advocate who gives us relief. As we confess our sins, there is the faithful God who forgives us, restores us, that we might in turn strengthen others. And so that's what we want to discuss this morning, is faltering faith. Is your faith faltering? Is there something in your life that you see and can observe and can understand it through your examination of yourself that there is a faltering? There is a failure, not of eliminating your faith, but of attacking your faith and bringing you to points where you practice things that are against the faith, that are sin before God. What can we do about that? What is it that will help us through Christ to be restored, to return to Him, that we might serve Him faithfully? Well, let's recall and remember that faith falters when focus is misplaced. It may be that the focus of your life is misplaced. And so you become more easily tempted and yielding to the temptation because of that misplaced focus. You know, sometimes we focus on the past in a variety of different ways. And we remember the good old days. Well, it didn't used to be like this. And oh, I wish it were like it were before. It's one of the things we sometimes forget when we moan and groan about the good old days and how things are now, and is that the good old days weren't always that good. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." The good old days, Solomon says, they weren't necessarily all that good. They had the same trials, the same troubles, the same ups and downs. And yet, it's with that lack, that focus back on the past, that begins to affect us in the present. Look at Paul as an illustration of the good old days. His good old days weren't always so good. You say, oh, they perhaps were good in the fact that he had the support of the Sanhedrin and fellow Jews as he was persecuting the church, but that wasn't good at all. Not from God's point of view. Not from the fact that, you know, he was sinning. He said, "I was formerly in the past a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul's past was a past of ignorant lack of faith, of speaking and acting and fighting against God. If you see in the present moment that your faith is faltering, could it be that there's something that you're unduly focusing on the past about, rather than addressing those things of the past sins, the past failings, in a way that reestablishes you with God and with Christ to move forward? Let's see that in Revelation 2 and verse 5. It's not wrong to remember the past. I mean, we need to remember the past sins so that we can repent of the things of the past. Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." So you got to remember the past to be able to repent and do what was previously acceptable to God. So when we say, what we're saying here is not to regard the past, but don't so focus on it that it debilitates us in the present. Or again, in Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, the church at Sardis, he said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that are ready to die, which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." So remember, he says. Remember. But you remember so that you can remember what you had received before from God, and His good grace and mercy, His good blessings, the things you heard from the gospel. Hold those things fast. Repent of the sin that presently exists, which Jesus had identified. Jesus identifies our sins in the Scriptures for us. But once we know those and know those are of our past, we don't so focus that we fail to deal with them aggressively and scripturally in the present to move forward to the future. If our faith is faltering, it could be that we've misplaced our focus. We need to focus on things of the future. As we allow a remembrance of the things of the past to bring us to confessing our sin, to repenting of our sin, that we might then move forward faithfully in our life to God. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "Not that I have already attained." Now he's talking about attaining to the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. That is to be raised to eternal life. "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on. And I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Christ laid hold of Paul in a particular way to be an apostle, to be a witness of Him to the world. But surely through the gospel of Christ, hasn't He laid hold of us? Hasn't He laid hold on us and claimed us as we have claimed Him, as we have called upon Him for forgiveness, as we've obeyed His gospel and became a Christian, that we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not allow the past sins to prevent us from going to heaven. "But brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, forgetting, Paul remembered the past because he wrote about the past. "I was before a sinner in such ways." But he forgot them in the sense of they were not going to restrain him, debilitate him, prevent him from faithful living from this point forward. We can do that sometimes. We can focus on the past and stay in our past sins and stay in our past failings. And they can immobilize us. They immobilize us with doubt and with fear and failure. And so Paul says, "No, I'm not going to be immobilized about my sins of the past, you know, past may seem comfortable sometimes to us because it's something we know. It's something we're familiar with. Part of the gospel is to call us out of the familiarity of sin, out of the comfort of sin. And if we fail to do that, then we fail to mature. Hebrews 5, the brethren there, they had failed to grow and mature in Christ, and they had become dull of hearing because they weren't using the Word of God, because they had become apathetic then and lazy spiritually. And Paul, the writer there in chapter 6 and 11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Don't become sluggish. Don't get bogged down. What if Peter got bogged down in his failing of denying Jesus? And just kept weeping and weeping and weeping and couldn't move past it. That's going to define him from that point forward. Peter's going to forever see himself as the denier. He's ever going to think about himself. He's the one who denied. And so terrible, all so wrong. And it was terrible and it was wrong. But what if he had just stayed there in his life? His faith would have ceased. Then he would have died. But he returned to the Lord. See, and the Lord received. And he strengthened the brethren. He moved forward in his faith. That was what we're talking about here. If you find yourself in that kind of a situation of heart and of life, then the call of the gospel is to refocus. Focus upon moving and pressing onward and upward, Paul said. Onward and upward to the calling of the high calling of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. Look at this focus that we can change. Let's change our focus from self to salvation. That's what the gospel calls us to. If Peter had just stayed in the past denials, that'd really be focusing on himself, wouldn't it? Really what happens, isn't it? When we refuse to move beyond the past sin, we are, among other things, saying, "I'm not worthy of salvation, and I just look at myself as a total failure." And that's wrong. You see, so we change the focus from ourselves to salvation, to Jesus. We change the focus from the sin to sober thinking, to watchfulness. Not by ignoring it, by repenting of it. Remember? Remember and repent. Change our focus from the darkness of the past sin to the light that's in Jesus Christ, the light of truth. The light that directs us now to go in a different way. Change our focus from the flesh to the Savior, to things that are spiritual. You see, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, really calls us to this course of conduct, this action in our lives of faith. It says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to wake up, he said. We need going ahead, he said, we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We need to clean up and we need to grow up. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Remember the past, but don't allow the past to prevent you from repenting. Confessing the sin to the Lord and pressing forward to grow and to mature in Christ Jesus. And that's what Jesus prayed for about Peter. He said, "I pray that your faith will not cease, would not die. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." See another point here. Faith falters when faith is weak. Of course, that's axiomatic. That's the reality. It's when my faith is faltering, it's because there's a point of weakness. Peter demonstrated the weakness on that occasion as he yielded to the temptation of the pressures of others and the fear of capture and punishment to deny the Lord. But you see, when we start to doubt God, God's truth, God's word, God's presence, God's power, then surely faith is becoming weak. In Psalm 42, 1 through 3, the verse says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have become my food day and night." So here is the psalmist with this yearning for God, and at the same time, his tears are flowing. He says they're what are sustaining me, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" So the psalmist is undergoing a trial that brings sorrow and tears to him continually. And then there are people around him who work to try to bring him to doubt the presence and power of God. "Where is your God that you say you believe in, that you put your faith in? Where can't you hear the faithless friend who challenges you at work or maybe at school or in someone in your family? Where is your God? Why aren't things so much better if God's really God? If your God is really so powerful? Why are you having sorrow?" Of course, they totally misunderstand, but that doesn't matter. They totally misrepresent God, but that's beside the point to them. The challenge is to your faith. And trying to weaken you. Trying to get you to move off of your faith in God. And so the psalmist felt that it reminds me of the skeptical spouse. Maybe that's the counselor you hear in your ear. "Where is your God? Why is this so important? Why should we be following God?" Remember Job's wife? Job has lost everything. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his family. He's now lost his health. And his wife says, "Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. You have absolutely nothing to live for." And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. We should not think as Christians that we're not going to have adversity in our lives. In fact, because we are Christians, there is a level of adversity that comes to us that we have chosen to accept, that the world is not going to know and going to use to try to cause you to get weaker in your faith. Got to stop listening to wrong counselors if our faith is getting weakened by such foolishness. See, the Lord's always available. He's always available to us. And that's what we need to remember. That kind of goes back to the focus point, doesn't it? In Psalm 6 and verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." You see, when we become weakened, we begin to listen to the little voices in our head or the little voices around us that why are you holding your integrity? Why are you trying to be faithful? Why do you keep this? And all there is trial and trouble. What we need to instead remember and recall is God is the one who saves. God is the one who has mercy continually available. Hebrews 4 and 15, 16 says, "We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so we can with boldness draw draw before and come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We can come to God, not be faltering and weak in our faith. There is forgiveness. There is restoration from the sins of the past. Confess your sins one to another. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes, confess our sins one to another, James said, that you may be healed. You see, that there's forgiveness, not weakness, but a renewal of strength. And so Jesus said to Peter, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Press onward. Press onward. See, we need to use God's ways to strengthen our personal faith. If you feel your faith is weakening, that it's not as strong as you want it to be, or that it used to be, or as strong as it could be, then let's take a new approach. Let's take God's solutions, because ours haven't been working. Right? Here's how we do it. First of all, we increase the use of God's Word in our lives, that we really begin to depend upon it for the answers that we need to life's challenges, to life's situations, to life's relationships. That we really begin to trust that it is the food, the solid food, that will nourish our souls, our lives. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. If all we know about about the Word of God is how to be saved, and then we stop, we will always be weak in our faith. Because that's the beginning point. That's the milk for the baby. So let's take this new approach. If our faith is weak, and you know it's weak, then come back to the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. But we've got to listen. Solid. Here's how we listen. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's not just about knowing. It's about using. It's about using the truth to strengthen our faith. So, if our faith is faltering, let's get that focus back where it ought to be, to the Word of God, to pressing forward. We do that also by setting spiritual priorities, by taking a very close look and making some real alterations to the priorities that our life lives upon. You know, we all live with a set of priorities, whether we know it or not, acknowledge it or not, perceive it or not. We all have a set of priorities, things that are most important, things that are not quite so important, things that are so-so, and things that we could take or leave. And I imagine there's a whole list of variables inside of those things. So, how's it working out with you? Is your faith strong with the set of priorities you now have? Be honest with yourself, because God already knows. I can deceive myself and tell myself my faith is strong when it may not be. When it's not, you see? So we've got to be honest with ourselves. And then we've got to readjust and rethink, well, what am I saying is most important to me? How important is faith to me? Well, look at the verse. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? A lot of people set priorities of the things of this world. The things that... The materialism of the world. But He said, when that becomes our priority, we're taken away from serving God. Verse 24. And our faith is little and small. Therefore, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be drawn away with a distracting care, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? My priority, you know, I've got to work. I got bills. I got things I want. I got things I want to do. I've got to do those things first. You do that first, and your faith is going to be little. You choose that as your priority, and you're going to have a weak faith. That's what Jesus said. Now you can accept it or you can close your ear to it, but it's still the truth. So Jesus said, don't be that way. Don't think that way. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The lost people, the people who are not the people of God, that's their priorities, and how's that working out for them? And we say, oh, looks pretty good. Not a care, not a worry. Oh, really? And what happens when they die and leave all that? You think they're going to have a care? Think they're going to have a worry? Of course. You see, when you only think on the material level, then you're not ready to meet God. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. What's more important to you? God or yourself? What's more important to you? Following the Word of Jesus Christ or following your wisdom and the world's values? Set your priorities. We can't set our priorities on the world and then say, but my faith is strong. No, sir. No, you're deceived, if that's what you think. Jesus removes the veil of that way, that kind of thinking. He said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You set your priorities to serve God, and day by day, each day will bring its own challenges. But you keep your priorities set, and the Lord will meet those things that you need so that you can have a strong faith in your service to Him. We need to replace fear with confidence of God's care. Storm came up. Jesus and His disciples were in a boat there on the Sea of Galilee. And the great storm, windstorm arose. The waves beat on the boat. It was filling with water. And Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? And I guess that's the temptation, isn't it? We want to think if somebody's not thinking the way we think, they don't care. It's a real temptation. If people don't think the way we think, we don't care. So Jesus, you must not care because you're over there asleep and we're filling up about to drown. Was it that Jesus didn't care? Was that the problem? Of course it wasn't the problem. What was the problem? He arose and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, to the sea, peace be still." And the wind ceased and the waters were calm. And He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What was the real problem? Their lack of faith. Jesus didn't share that lack of faith. You see, we need to replace fear with confidence that God cares and God will see us through instead of get weak and let the storm overwhelm us. We need to replace depression, doubt, and anxiety with the living hope that the Bible talks about and with contented prayers. Time fails to look at every verse here. But you see, that Psalm 42, the same one that said, my soul pants after you, O God, like the deer pants for the water, goes on to say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you doubting? Why are you have this worry? Why are you why are you disquieted within you? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Perhaps it is that we need to strengthen the hope that we have. The resolute recognition that God gives us things that we can anticipate. That He's promised things that we can not only desire but expect. But we can't expect it with a weak faith, with a doubting faith, with an anxious, perplexed faith. And so we're told in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. He's calling us to strengthen our faith, grow our faith. Every one of these really is an appeal to strengthen and grow our faith. And by doing that, faith is no longer weak, but strong. Be content in all things. Content with such things as you have. As the Lord has said, I will in no wise fail you, nor will I in any wise forsake you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. So that, now here's our reaction, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? It's because I trust the Word of God that I have faith to continue to be faithful, that man will not overwhelm the purposes of God, and I will not allow faithless people to deter me from a strengthened faith and service to God. One final point before we close, and that is faith falters when we neglect the responsibilities and accountability that we have to God. We're all given opportunities, and we must not neglect them. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The master is going to go on a long journey, and so he called his servants to him, and he delivered his goods to them. One to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So the master gives his servants opportunities based upon their ability. Opportunities to use the master's goods to increase them for the honor and glory and benefit of the master. We talked about and to 5 to 1, 2 to 1 to another, and 1 to another. But each according to their ability. Well, the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, they worked, they received, they traded, and made more for their master. 1-talent man dug a hole in the ground, took what the master gave him, buried it, so that he could give that to him when he returned. Now, he didn't use the opportunity put in his hand. He didn't use the ability that his master knew that he had to take that 1 talent. He could have taken that and he could have increased the master's goods. The blessing came from doing the master's will and working to achieve for the master. And there was accountability, wasn't there? There was responsibility because the master came back to settle accounts with him. Verse 19. A reckoning. The Lord has put in our hands opportunities to serve Him. And He's blessed us with abilities to use in that service to His glory, to benefit Him, to honor Him. And so it's very clear that the point is, what are we doing with the opportunities and the ability we have? Because He holds us accountable. We are responsible. We have opportunities to work now in the kingdom, to pray, to teach, to encourage, to do all manner of things in accomplishing the work of God, to do good now to all men, and especially the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So we have an opportunity to work, to do good. We have opportunities to grow in our faith, and we're expected to add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge perseverance, and your perseverance self-control, and your self-control patience, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Add these things. Increase these things to your faith. Don't neglect them. Don't discount it. Don't say, I'll get around to it one of these days. You don't know when the Master is going to return, but He's going to have a reckoning when He does. So let's use our opportunity to improve ourselves as a spouse. To live with our wives in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3:7 as husbands. And to respect your husband as a wife. Ephesians 5:32-33. Use our opportunity to improve ourselves. Not neglect. Not be apathetic. Not be lethargic. Use your opportunity to improve as a parent. Ephesians 6:3-4. The wise parent doesn't say, I've already got it all down pat. No, that parent improves, grows. You see, use your opportunity to improve as a Christian, to be a living sacrifice by transforming your mind to do the will of God. So many applications. But you see, what we're saying is, if our faith is faltering, we find our faith faltering, then could it be that we're neglecting something? That we were neglecting the priorities we ought to have. We're neglecting the focus that we need to have. You see, there's going to be a future accountability, and that will motivate us to be diligent. Parable, he came and settled accounts, and they gave an account. And he blessed the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, but he punished the one who didn't take the opportunity that was given to him, combine it with his ability to serve his master. But then let's be diligent in our faith. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Faltering faith. We need confidence in the promise of God. That helps strengthen our faith. Abraham was confident when God said, Sarah is going to bear you a son. He did not weaken in faith, the verse says, Romans 4. But he was strengthened. You know, let's look at that verse real quick as we close this out. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. He was about 100 years old, and his wife 90 years old. And God said, you're going to have a son. And he did not waver in unbelief at the promise of God. He was confident. Brother, when God speaks, let that instill confidence within us to strengthen our faith with the right focus, to mature our faith rather than become weak in doubt, to utilize our opportunities, to meet our responsibilities. But should your faith falter, all's not lost. When Peter denied the Lord, all was not lost. He said, when you return, strengthen your brethren. You see, we can return to the Lord when our faith falters. Let's close with Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That was the essence of the sure mercies of David, verse 3, of the messianic promise fulfilled in Jesus. That we can seek the Lord, we can call upon Him, though we have forsaken Him, though we have denied Him like Peter did. Yet He will have mercy, He will pardon if we will return to Him in faith to do His will and His way, and to give Him the honor of a life of faith and a life of obedient service. If that's your need today, you need to become a Christian. We want to help you accomplish that right now. You can confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting of your sin, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And as a Christian, if your faith has faltered, return to the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Now is the day of salvation. Forsake the path of unrighteousness. He will have mercy. He will forgive. We stand ready to help you. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
To reward His servants, let it be known.